what you want. You can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, well, you might find.
This message is the beginning of the end of habits and behaviors that are robbing you and I blind. It starts today. For the next few weeks, I will be seeking to help you, those you love, those who are watching and listening, to get mentally, physically, and emotionally and spiritually ready or prepared to meet your uniquely identified written goals of ceasing one of your self-identified behaviors only to begin a new one. Maybe you don't have a behavior that needs to cease, but you have something that needs to start. I want us to take that journey together. I have a plan. For some of you, it's time to stop. Today is about identifying what that is. Today is about getting ready to institute a plan to cease and desist. For some of you, it's time to start, and it's long overdue. Something that you know you need to begin, but have somehow not. Quite frankly, for many of us, in different seasons of life and at different ages, it's time for self-control. It's time for self-control in a country that is out of control. It's time for self-discipline. Question. I think I know the answer because I've counseled with many of you. Who here likes confrontation? Raise your hand. Okay, one person. One person raised their hand who's kind of annoying and kind of a problem in the church anyway. Nobody likes confrontation. But the fact that I said that to him, he doesn't mind because he likes confrontation. Nobody likes confrontation. Who avoids confrontation at any cost? Some of you have doctorate degrees in that area of avoiding confrontation. Some of you know how to change the subject. I put myself in that category. Somehow, some of you know how to manipulate a situation so conflict never really arises. Confront. To confront somebody. What does this mean? It means to bring to the front, to the forefront, to expose or bring forward that which is hidden. Con meaning with. Together with one another, we will bring something to the forefront that we otherwise not want to discuss or expose. Confront. Now, despite what you see in the movies, Jesus is typically a passive, loving figure that walks about waving his arms and whispering a lot. But in the Bible that I read, Jesus is a confronter. He will get with you and he will reveal what is hidden for a purpose. And he usually does it by a very poignant, very strategic question. And we're going to look at one of those questions today. Jesus is a confronter, not a concealer. Would you agree? Jesus is a revealer, not a concealer. Would you agree? Christ excuses what he exposes. Christ excuses what he exposes. Mankind deals and denies, for the most part. Christ confronts in love. Mankind covers and copes. Christ reveals and restores. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, if we live out our life, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ purifies us of all sin. If we walk in the light, if we bring our problems to the forefront, if we deal with a confrontation in a healthy, mature way, we expose what's behind the scene, we walk in the light, and we experience that innocence, that forgiveness of sin, the purification, that sanctification. Pastor Greg sent me an email the other day, had a video attached to it. It was something to do with redefining masculinity in our culture. I thought it was fascinating. It kind of reviewed how we take little boys at a very early age and we teach them to man up, to get guts, stand your ground, don't cry, suck it up. And we've basically, in our culture, we've raised up generation after generation of men who can't relate to their wives because so much is hidden inside they can't express anything, can't relate to anyone. And this is on varied levels of the spectrum. But I'm not here to rehearse what our issues are. I'm here to make disciples. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to challenge you to fast, to pray, to reach out, to give. I'm here to stretch you. I'm here to confront you. I'm here to expose your potential that lies hidden beneath the surface. I'm here to take a little mountain church and change the world, because within you is an anointing of the Holy Spirit, the resources, the wisdom, the opportunity, and the insight and the passion to change people's lives. I want to be a confronter. If you don't want to be confronted, you're probably in the wrong church. If you want things to be glossed over and never exposed, you're in the wrong church. Christ confronted many people, institutions, and mindsets. That's what he did. Christ confronted the Roman establishment, the largest empire ever. He confronted the Jewish leadership. He confronted the status quo. He confronted racism, chauvinism. He confronted the churches in Galatia and their legalism. He confronted the church in Corinth and their sexual immorality. He confronted Martha, Peter, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, Pontius Pilate, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, and the woman caught in adultery. He confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. Christ is a confronter. He confronted the threat of death, death itself, brutality, the cross, sin, Satan, face to face, grill to grill. He confronted legalism and false teaching. Didn't like him at all. To be Christ-like is to be confrontational in love. We should be a little worried that by a show of hands, we do all we can to avoid confrontation. And Christ was confrontational in love, yet we wish to be Christ-like. Our avoidance of confrontation in love is a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for not having self-control, but for being controlled. To preach the gospel is to be confrontational. There is a point of tension. There is a point of decision. There is a valley of decision to be made. It is meant to be confrontational and foolishness to some. To shy away from confrontation is to hinder Christ-likeness. Bring to the forefront that which is hidden and confront, and as you do, grow. You will grow. And we actually get to decide truth or consequences. Christ and the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 is an interesting account. It's a beautiful narrative. You know the story. He's not supposed to be among those people. He's not supposed to be talking to a woman. She's a woman of ill repute, has a poor reputation. You've heard it a million times. But he confronts her, and he brings to the forefront that which is hidden in her life that has control over her. He says, "You're right. You have five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." Confrontation. She leaves that confrontation, not marred, not wounded, not hurt, not rejected, but loved. And what's her comment to the people in her village as a result of the confrontation? She beckons them, come, come, come. Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Come see the man who exposed what I wouldn't expose. Come see the man who exposed and excused me. Because he can. What's inside of you? What's been swept under the carpet? And thus has been empowered to have control over you? What dictates your every move? John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, I read the word of God to you this morning. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Beth is the word for house in Hebrew. Bethesda is the house of mercy. Some of you were there just a little over a year ago with me. We looked at that pool right there. We sat right next to those colonnades. So in Aramaic it's called Bethesda, the house of mercy, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, this is a very strange question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? I mean, 38 years ago into the same place, you would think the guy was trying to make an effort. But yet this confrontation begins with, do you want to get well? It's a question I present to you this morning. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. Bizarre, what a bizarre encounter. The day in which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. These guys aren't exactly on top of their game. Just might be missing the point, kingdom of God. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Like, who are you going to listen to? So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sitting there, something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Jesus confronted an invalid. That's what it says. Jesus confronted an invalid. An invalid for 38 years, almost four decades. Look at that word invalid, and you'll see two words. Invalid. The man was invalid because of a lack of confrontation with Christ. The absence of a confrontation with Christ, initially into a relationship where you are born again and receive him as Lord, the absence of that confrontation leaves you invalid. If you have a low self-esteem, you see yourself as an invalid, invalid. If you walk in shame, you can never seem to do anything right. If you're not in a relationship with Christ, that's perfectly normal. Because you have yet to measure your validity based on what he did on your behalf. So that if that confrontation has never happened, you should feel like an invalid. You should feel invalid. Because you've not yet accepted the price that was paid for him to get you and ransom you out of the darkness. Therefore, you should feel invalid. And when you feel invalid, you overcompensate in areas that you're strong in to make up for your invalidity. So if you're not a Christian today, or you're watching this message, and you feel invalid, and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ where you've asked him to come into your life and heart, and accepted the penalty of his death to forgive you of your sin, if you feel invalid, get used to it. You will continue to feel invalid all the days of your life. Should you put off that confrontation of Christ and you, where he asks you, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And if you continue to say he's not Lord, you will continue to walk in invalidity. Said another way, you'll not really walk at all. That was a confrontation. But there too are areas where we have yet to expose things in our life to Christ, who wishes to confront us on an issue. And when we hide that issue from him, in that particular area, we feel invalid. And when we feel invalid, which is a negative feeling, and you've already told me you don't like conflict, we cover the negative feeling with something else. We overcompensate in another. We anesthetize ourselves. We procrastinate. We rationalize. We deal. We cope. But we don't ever conquer. If you have a behavior that's repetitive in your life that you want to end in the next 3, 4, if not 5 weeks of this series, you're going to have to come to the understanding in your own heart and mind whether or not you want to get well. And the second thing you'll have to understand is, am I willing to be confronted on the issue? Third of all, am I willing to expose it to the light? That would have been a perfect time for an amen. Jesus confronted an invalid, 38 years an invalid. No confrontation yields to idleness, a lack of growth, and stagnation. And some of you are sitting there saying, I think that's my middle name. Jesus wants to mix it up with you and I because he's a confronter. Why the challenges of fasting at CBC? To make disciples. To force you. To encourage you, to put you in a position of making a decision, to confront you. To what extent am I in this process? To what extent am I willing to be transformed by the renewing of my mind? To what extent shall I avoid confrontation and conform to the patterns of this world? You'll find that in Romans 12 and 2. Conform or transform? Be confronted or deny? Truth or consequences? Do you want to get well? Well, the first thing that man said is excuse, 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 excuse. Oh, the other people get up to the pool before I do. All right. What causes our own paralysis? Now, I've lived in a lot of different cities and visited a lot of cities around the world. Most people that have a mat in an urban area on the sidewalk, I don't know about you, but it's usually nasty, right? And when I picture this mat, I picture some nasty old piece of carpet from the 70s, a shag carpet, matted and gross, carpet with dreadlocks. This guy's been sitting on this piece of carpet for 38 years. No Stanley Steamer, friend. This thing's nasty. Why he's walking around town with it after he's walking is beyond me. But yet he is. He's doing what he was told. And why would Jesus tell him to pick up his mat and walk? And why would he carry his mat around with him? And why would people get upset about him carrying his mat? Why is he carrying that mat, for crying out loud? That would be the first thing I throw in the dumpster, is the mat. What do you need to crawl around with a mat for? What are you walking through Jerusalem to the temple with a nasty shag piece of carpet? I think there's a reason for it. If you pick up what you've swept under the carpet your whole life, carrying it with you is a reminder that you swept things under the carpet. Jesus sees the simultaneously effect of him picking up his mat and walking, and draw the connection. What have you emotionally swept under your rug? What have you not confronted? What part of your marriage or relationship is not yet in the open? What will you not discuss? What have you swept under your mat? Pick it up. Expose it to the light, for it has control of you. And carry your rug for a while to remind you of the fact you swept it there and hid it for so long as a reminder never to do that again. We get physically ill. We have high blood pressure, stroke, stress, worry, concern, sleeplessness, because under our nasty piece of shag carpet are things we won't be confronted on. I doubt anyone will be here next Sunday. I am giving you a lecture right now on how to empty a church and let it shrivel up and die. Challenge people at the most sensitive point of their life. I must be an idiot. Not only confront, confess. Con with, fess, talk, talk with. Jesus confronts and he talks with you. And what does he want to hear? What's under the carpet? The things he has no access to. He wants to talk to you about that and me. He wants us to confess our hidden sin. The Catholics got cornered the market on this one. The confessional, perfect. Perfect. A place to go take a broom beneath your mat and clean it out. I love the principle. In that respect, I think we all could use a priest. For some of us are on top of a mat, and there's 3 foot of debris beneath it. We're teetering on the thing. You got a clean house, friend. Why do you have an issue with so many things in your life? You're teetering on a bunch of dust. Confrontation begins with conversation regarding self-control. All right? Friction is good. Friction is good. I talked a couple weeks ago about a number of people worshiping together in the same spiritual family, in the same community, where everyone knows your name and your business, and will even tell you what your business is, and you'll find out for the first time. A center of gossip, where people get together, there is friction. And what do you do before you come to the altar? You go find the person who has a problem with you. You go to them. And you work it out before you bring your gift to the altar. Most of us think that if we didn't do anything wrong, there's no need for us to go to the person who has a problem with us. Matthew 5:23 does not say that. It says if someone has a problem with you, you go to them. You don't wait on them to come to you. Be proactive. Confront issues. Friction is good. Tension is good. When men and man and wife, husband and wife fight, that's good. That means they care. When they stop fighting, they stop caring, when they stop disputing, when apathy creeps in, it's bad. Friction is good. Tension is good. Now the question is, do you want to stop? Do you want to start something new? Do you want freedom and self-control? Christ confronts ruts. You ever been in a rut? This dude was in a rut for 38 years. What do you do when you're in a rut? You decorate them. If you're going to live in a rut, you might as well make it look nice. You might as well make the best of it. So you hang your lights and tinsel in your rut, and you live in it, and you make it the best rut you could possibly live in. Never mind the fact you don't have to live in the rut, but if you're going to live in a rut, it's going to be a nice one. Some of us have been doing that for a very long time. Christ confronts ruts. He confronts the familiar, the comfortable, the predictable, the monotonous, the restrictive, and the demeaning. It's time for Christ-like confrontation. Do you want to stop? Do you want to start something new? I'm sharing this with you today because I'm asking you to get yourself mentally and spiritually prepared for next week to deal with 3 particular areas of life. Is it time to stop mentally? Do you need to stop thinking about money the way you do? Do you need to start thinking about it differently? how you spend it, how you invest it, how you budget it. Do you need to stop not giving? Do you need to start being generous? Do you need to start being wise? Do you need to get a handle on your financial household? That would be mental preparation. Do you lack confidence in any particular area of life? Are you immobilized by fear? Here's one I wrote down. I don't know why I did now, but I'm going to say it. Are you basically a jerk? And if people told you as much, is it time to stop? Are you prejudiced, lazy, or a procrastinator? I want to deal with procrastination, I really do. But I'm thinking about not doing it next week, we'll do it the week after. In this series, you'll pick up your mat, expose all the junk beneath it, and you're going to run. You're going to run free. Are you mentally prepared? Second, are you physically prepared? Are you physically prepared to look at the mental and emotional connection you have between food and comfort, food and boredom? Are some of you willing to look at why you smoke? What dust has been created? Why is this culture, if not in a syndrome, a full-blown addiction to porn? Why is that? Are we conforming or are we being transformed? Are we emotionally prepared, as we get into this series, to deal with things like killers in a relationship that are overblown, too frequent, things like anger? Now, there's nothing wrong with getting chapped. Anger's not a sin. But in your anger, do you sin? Are you a little angry, depressed, alone, lonely? Are you bitter? Are you freaked out too much? Are you worried? Are you overcompensating? Are you hiding? Oh, and where exactly would someone be hiding? Now, I'm not saying this is a church riddled with all kind of addictions. I'm not saying that in the least. I am saying this is a church who rubs shoulders with people who are having these issues. And you're a priest and a minister of the Lord. And what you glean out of this series is going to help you with your aunt, uncle, brother, sister, friend, neighbor, coworker, Rotary Club member. You're going to minister some truth to people in ways you never thought possible because you're going to be willing to confront. Are you hiding? Well, you know, where would I hide? Well, I don't know, somewhere between the fourth and the fifth glass of wine before dinner's ready. Where would you hide? In the fourth gin and tonic, or the one without the tonic? Relationships. We hide in relationships. We hide in service. Some of us serve too much in the church, and you're avoiding things. We hide in helping others too much at our own expense. We hide in marriages, in multiple marriages. We hide in overworking. As noble as working is, some of us can hide in it. And as you interact with people in life and Facebook, send them to watch, send them to contemplate, send them to be confronted, send them to be set free, but send them. Are you hiding practically inside a television? Is that where you hide? I was at prison yesterday, and I was standing there, and I thought about when I was a kid, I used to take blankets with my brother and sister, and we'd put them over the top of the dining room table, and then we'd stretch them over the chairs, and then we'd put weights and books on them, encyclopedias. You know, young people, there's something called an encyclopedia. You've never seen one, but trust me, they existed. And you used them to put on blankets, and we'd make the whole family room and the whole... And you plagiarize from them when you had a report. Now you cut and paste and you call it your own paper. So you'd stretch all these blankets out throughout the living room, and then we'd get under there with a flashlight and some crackers and cookies, usually double-stuffed Oreos, which are a gift from God. And then you'd get under there, and you'd, like, do whatever kids do under there on a rainy day. But it was safe, and it was sort of protected. And it gave you this false sense of independence that, like, you were living on your own, apart from your parents, even though you were in the dining room. I did the same thing with cereal boxes. You ever make a wall of cereal boxes when you get up in the summer and you get behind that wall of cereal boxes? This was back when they had actually decent gifts inside of them. And then you'd be back there in your own little world. That's hiding. Well, when you get big, you hide in other things, like a 12-pack. And it changes, but we like to hide, see? It's kind of fun. Well, God says, I'm your hiding place. What? Yeah. I'm your cleft in the rock. You can kind of like hide in me. I'm going to confront you. I'm going to confront those people watching over the next few weeks to see if we can't slip beneath the covers where all is well. And we'll call it God. And we'll get him involved in the things that seem to be beating us up. We'll get him on the job fighting the very things that pull us down. Because he's confronted all of them. And he did it in one afternoon, actually. So I want to encourage you to get your friends tuned in. Now, here's what I like to do, and this is very serious to me. I stick myself out there, you know, all the time, and I think, well, you know, I'm trying to lead. I wonder if anybody's actually going to follow. I have given you a book to read on prayer in this church. God doesn't do much apart from the prayers of his people. Wesley said that. I want to open up this altar, and I want us to pray. I want us to think. You come for yourself, you come for someone else, you come for the ministry of the church, but do come. Kneel yourself down here and humble your heart before God, and I want you to pray with me for him to meet people of all walks of life where they are as they interact with this ministry online. 18,000 people almost watch these messages online. How many of those are in need of a new hiding place, huh? Let's pray this reality into being. And there are people in this church that need to be set free. I know this firsthand. We're not perfect. We got much work to do, so I'm going to open this altar. I'm going to pray over you as you come. And the elders, if you would come, just lay hands on people and pray. We're going to pray for this ministry to make a difference in people's lives in the weeks ahead. Let's do that as we listen.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sin? And he benefits. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Okay, let's everyone just remain still. Let's pray. Father, we come to you to be confronted. That in that confrontation, Father, we may confess. That in that confession, you'll bring light to areas of darkness in our life. And you'll set the captives free. You'll provide release for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. And through that confrontation, we will walk freely. We'll no longer cope, but conquer. And yes, Lord, even more than conquer. Call upon you for the power of your Spirit and the power of the blood of the Lamb. And while we're at it, I pray over the people of this church in this room and listening that you rid us of cancer in the name of Jesus Christ. Of every malady, physical, mental, and emotional. Of every disorder. Of everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, I cast it down in the name of Jesus Christ. That you cleanse every cell in our bodies, every organ comes under your authority. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Cleanse each temple, spirit, mind, and body. We await good report from doctors. We press on toward the goal to win the prize to which you've called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. We're a praying church and a fasting church and an expecting church, a church that anticipates an intervention of your Spirit. Oh God, set the captives free. I ask each and every one of these people, Father, have the opportunity to encounter someone who needs liberation. That we could glean something from our time together to impart truth to each person we meet who seeks to be set free. I pray you heal hearts emotionally and physically in this church. I come against congestive heart failure in the name of Jesus and declare it successful, vivacious, full of vitality, efficient hearts in this church. Pray over our limbs and our minds that we function efficiently. I pray that you give us a desire to cleanse our bodies and be good stewards of our bodies and what we eat. I pray we'd be an exercising church, a spiritually fit and physically fit church. Convict, confess, confront. Oh God, do something in this place. We commit ourselves to a path of discipleship under your authority. Father, how could we go wrong? Spirit of the sovereign God, please intervene. Intervene and interrupt every addiction in Jesus' name. Every addiction, cast it down in Jesus' name. We are prepared to receive. God, please pour out upon your people. And God's people said, amen.